All right, well, it's a pleasure for me to be here this morning. And if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." I know we already prayed, but I always pray after I read my text. So we're going to pray again. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house, and just pray that you'll bless those who are here. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to you. Lord, help everything that's said and done this morning through the preaching of your word to glorify you. And God, thank you for your folks here. Bless them and bless your work now. Bless the lesson this morning. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was sharing some of my testimony with Brother Arlen. I was always a shy and backward kid, very happy to be a wallflower just to stand in the back of everything. And as I got older, probably about 18 years of age, God began to burden my heart about preaching, and felt like I was called to the ministry, but I put that down. I tried to, every time that idea, that thought popped into my head, I said, "No, Lord, you've got the wrong number. I'm not your man. I don't like getting up and speaking in front of people." And the Lord he's allowed me to overcome that to a certain extent, but basically I'm pretty much an introvert, and in situations that are foreign to me, I don't say a lot. So this morning, this isn't my pulpit, and I kind of feel out of place, but I've preached all over. I've preached in over 300 churches in the States and different countries, preached all over Uganda and a couple places in Kenya. So God will be with me. He was with me there. He'll be with me here. So my first trip to Canada, kind of excited to be here, and Arlen took me out. Where were we at yesterday, Arlen? East of
Grovedale.
Broken?
Grovedale.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, out there in the middle of the forest, all the aspens and things, reminded me of Colorado, so I was happy about that. All right, here in this portion of Scripture, the Bible begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and it closes with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that wonderful? How God puts things together. So as we look at just a few first few verses of Genesis chapter 1, God is kind of establishing the groundwork of the Scriptures. And I'm just always attracted to this portion of the Scriptures. I love Psalms, Revelation, the New Testament, but especially Genesis. So there's three things in this portion of Scripture that I could talk about. I don't know if I'll get through them all this morning. But it stands in direct opposition to modern science. Of course, most believers already know that and they understand that. Science means knowledge, but modern science is not true science because it leaves God out. And you'll notice that in the world today, what does the world do? The number one thing that they do, the number one characteristic of a lost person is the fact that they leave God out of things. And if you and I aren't careful in our sin nature, we'll do the same thing. We'll get backslidden. We'll start to leave God out. We won't turn to the Lord when we try to make decisions. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you need to always be following God. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the year. He has a plan for your week. He has a plan for your day. And we just need to turn to Him and seek Him out. So here in Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to look at a few things and probably focus mainly on verse 1. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so even in the first verse of the Bible, first chapter, first verse of the Bible, God's giving us His wisdom and explaining some things to us. And He wants to set us on the right course. And we're going to look at this morning. Scripture says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So in the beginning, this is the beginning of the existence of the universe. Evolution directly opposes the Bible, but there are some compromises that are just as dangerous. So we have some teachings amongst Christians that are just as dangerous as the theory of evolution. One of those is the gap theory. So there's some folks out there, the adherents of the gap theory, that believe that there is a gap between the creation record in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and then chapter 2 and verse 4. So they say there's a gap in there. The adherents of the theory believe that there were eons of time between the original creation in Genesis chapter 1 and the creation summary in chapter 2 and verse 4. You say, preacher, what do you say to that? It's bunk. We either believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible. We believe that there is a powerful God in heaven. And not only heaven, but we recognize that He's everywhere present. And He's a powerful God. He's a loving God. He's a creator. And He is quite capable of creating the heavens in an instant, the universe. And I don't believe there's any gap. He spoke it into existence. And we're going to talk about that. The fact that if God is able to speak everything that we see, the world around us, our bodies, the animal life, God spoke it all into existence. The universe, astronomers are you know, poking their noses into the stars, and they want to know all about the stars. And what amazes me in the scriptures is the creation of the stars in the heavens at night is just mentioned, and God created the stars also. It's almost like a byword. And what is He focused on? He's focused on man and man's redemption. And it was easy for God to create the heavens and the earth. The hard part for the Lord was providing a way that we could be restored to Him and redeemed. So we serve an amazing Creator, an amazing God. I was going to say some more about the gap theory, but I think I'll leave it out. Placing a gap in the creation story does damage to the Scriptures. We either trust God in His Word or we don't. We either believe Him or we don't. And so what we're required to do here in this first portion of Scripture, the very first word, is we believe that there is a God in heaven. And He's focused on mankind. And He's a loving Creator. The Bible says here, in the beginning, God. So we'll just look at that for a few moments here. In the beginning, God. What about God? What do you know about that name? In the Old Testament, as you see the word God, it's Elohim in the Hebrew. And a very interesting name. It's a compound word. I won't talk about all of it this morning, but just the first part of the word Elohim, E-L-L, in the Hebrews, that stood for the strong one, the strong one. So who is our God? He was known to the ancient Hebrews as the strong one. And we need to have that idea. Let that sink into you. And then the entire word together, Elohim, it probably means this. It's referring to those who are judges. It's used both with God and man. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 82. We'll look at that this morning, Psalm 82. So Elohim was used of both God and man in reference to man as well. And a certain kind of men, certain vocation. And the Scriptures hint at that in Psalm 82. We'll read Psalm 82. The Bible says this, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. If you have a Strong's Concordance at home, you can research this. That's God in the first part, the first word there in the verse, God, that's Elohim. And it says, He judgeth among the gods. That's Elohim also. And notice verse 2, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods. That's Elohim. And all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit the nations. What do we see here in this portion of Scripture? God's talking about judgment. And He mentions both Himself, God, Elohim. He's the judge of all creation. And then He speaks of other men who are lesser judges. And God has placed authority amongst men. And there's governments that we have to follow. But here God is speaking of people who have authority. And He's encouraging... He's encouraged... having carburetor problems here. He's encouraging, He's telling these folks that you need to judge righteously. Yeah. And I praise God, we have a righteous judge in heaven. And He's on our side, amen. And we can trust Him. But I just wanted you to see that in the Genesis chapter 1, first part of the verse here, God is Elohim, and he's the judge of all creation. So who created the heavens and the earth? What gives God the authority to judge over everything? He's the creator. It's his. He made it. And he knows everything. He's righteous and holy, completely righteous and holy. And he's completely entitled to be the judge of all creation. These are the kind of things I think of when I study the scriptures. I have to get into the nitty gritty, the nuts and the bolts. And sometimes I get bogged down in the details. But that's what interests me about the scriptures. I have to figure out how everything fits together and analyze it. And then hopefully be able to relate that to others. Sometimes I don't do so good, but try to communicate this morning. So we note here that the Bible assumes that the reader believes in God. Isn't that amazing? The first verse of the Bible, the Bible, God assumes that you already believe in him. Look how it's constructed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Just assumes that you believe that there's a God. Why would God do that? Why would God have his written word constructed in such a way if there are people who do not believe in him? It would seem to be an arrogant position, and there are people who take great offense in it. So when you talk about God, well, I don't believe in your notion of God. And I think, brother, weren't you an atheist?
Once upon a time.
And I run into them every now and then. They say, well, I don't believe in God. And my position on that is there is no such thing as an atheist. And we'll look at it. You know, there's people who believe they're atheists. They work at trying to be atheists, but they can't be a complete and true atheist. You say, preacher, how is that? God has put instinctive knowledge of himself inside of every human being. And when you run into a person and they're trying to hold that truth down, they're trying to suppress it within themselves, they're angry. They're always upset, and they get angry about folks who believe in God. And you say, well, what's the end of that? And for lack of a better word, what's the psychology in that thinking? Why are they angry? Because they know in their hearts that one day they're going to face the judge. They're going to face the judge of all creation, and they're going to come up wanting. We'll take our Bibles, and let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And boy, if you want to learn a lot about the scriptures, read through the book of Romans. And get down and do some study through the book of Romans. John in Romans is very good to get a person grounded in the scriptures. But here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, God's word says this. For the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As we look into the night sky, into the heavens, we see a beautiful scenery. The stars. Down in Denver, there's so much light that you can't really see the stars that well. And I like going hunting and fishing, camping out. We go up to the Rockies. And in the night sky, on a clear night, you can just see star after star after star. Boy, it's just beautiful. And God created them all. And we could talk a lot about the stars. You know, scientists say that stars are composed of mainly hydrogen. And I don't understand it all, but I have a little bit of grasp on it. And, you know, how do they get this ball of hydrogen gas that's big enough and compressed enough out in outer space? Hydrogen's a very light gas. It wants to expand. Even in our atmosphere, if it's in a liquid form, compressed in a bottle, and you open the thing, you know, it's just a jet of gas coming out. Why is that? It's the lightest element known to man. And so they tell us that the stars are composed of this, the element of hydrogen, and it's so tightly compacted together that it forms its own gravity field. And then once it ignites and begins to burn, there's the nuclear process taking place. And the star actually expands and contracts. You know, I mean, we can't tell all these things, but it's just amazing how they say that these stars, how they function. And the thing that gets me is how could you gather all this hydrogen and compress it into a ball that's tight enough to cause its own gravity field and to sustain nuclear, I forget what it is, the nuclear process. And, you know, how could that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It was created that way. God made it that way. And then we look into the night sky, and we see billions and billions of stars. They're out there. And what are they? Every one is a testimony to a wonderful Creator and His power. And we're going to talk about that this morning, folks. We're going to talk about the power of God revealed in His creation. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. Brother, you got to tell me when to stop or I'll run this whole thing over.
Uh-oh. Now we're really in trouble. See, keep preaching.
What time do we wrap it up?
We start the morning service at 10:30.
Okay. All right. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Scripture says there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So that word there in the Greek, the idea of holding the truth, is they try to suppress it. They start, in their hearts, in their minds, they don't want to think about a Creator that one day they'll have to give an answer to. They try to suppress that knowledge. And you know, we've got the homosexual crowd running around. And some time back, they started, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, they started referring to themselves as being gay. And they've robbed that word from the English language, you know. Now folks are hesitant to use the word. You can use it in the wrong context. And you say, well, preacher, what did it used to mean? Well, we all know what it used to be. We know what it used to mean. It used to mean happy. And so they say, well, I'm happy about the condition I'm in. You look at them. They're not happy. They're not happy. They shouldn't call themselves gays. They should call themselves angries. Every time you see them protesting, they're angry. What's wrong? They are trying to suppress the truths of God in their hearts. And they're doing something that's totally contrary to the will of God and the purpose of creating man. Now, we won't dwell on that. We're going to move on. But there's that idea there in verse 18 that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. The very first verse of the Scriptures, God just assumes that the reader believes they're a God. Why can He do that? Because He has instilled in the heart of every man a knowledge, an instinctive knowledge of Him. Now, it doesn't tell us about salvation, but it tells us that there is a God out there. There has to be. And people will go on, well, how did the universe get here? How did I get here? How did my body get here? And, you know, how did the earth get here? All those things. And we have this phony, ridiculous theory of evolution to explain it. And folks, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. But people are buying it up. Why? Because it gives them a way out. It gives them a way out that they don't have to focus on a Creator, a God who has power. Well, I've got more junk in here about radiocarbon dating. You want to know about radiocarbon dating this morning? We're going to pass that up. Here's kind of one I want to focus on. The Bible says there, in the beginning, God created all matter as we know it out of nothing. And God did in creation is that He first created matter and energy in the context of time. Jesus is the agent of creation and brought the world into existence just by speaking the word. So how did He do it? Did He fashion it? Did He form it? He just spoke it into existence. And God has all that power. So I just want you to hang on and just try to focus on what we're trying to get here, what we're trying to get out of this. There's a reason for all this babbling, and I'm just excited. We serve a wonderful Savior and an intelligent Creator, amen, a loving Creator. So God created all matter as we know it out of nothing. Jesus is the agent of creation, and He brought the world into existence by speaking the Word. The Bible says this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. One day by the Word of God, the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by a great heat. They would be melted away. And we can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. We won't do that this morning. I'm just going to forge ahead here and close with a few thoughts. Of course, the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And I'm kind of going to wrap it up this morning just by sharing this with you. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 again. And I know you know it. You've heard it hundreds of times. I've already quoted the verse probably 6-7 times this morning. But again, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, just think about how your body's made. Your body is just an amazing machine. And I use the term machine because I don't know any other word to use, but how God has created the body, how he's created the mind, and that our minds function. There's neuron paths that's set up, and I forget all the technical terms this morning, but all of those cause memories in our minds, and your mind this morning is better than any hard drive. I was telling Brother Arlen that I brought a computer with me, and I think it got zapped going through the X-ray machine. It was a good thing I brought some notes with me. I thought, well, I'll redo my notes and stuff, and then spoke to Arlen about printing the notes off. But I went to turn on the computer, and it won't come on. To say, "Preacher, what happened to it?" Well, I think the X-ray machine got to it. And we don't have to worry about that, because God created our minds. And it's amazing how they function. I learned years ago that, in the U.S., we have the agency called the NSA. I can't remember this morning what it stands for, but they have a huge computer system there in Maryland, where the location is. And that computer is designed like the human mind. It has a right hemisphere and a left hemisphere. You know, where'd they get that idea? They got it from the human brain. And who designed the human brain? God did. So we just look at our own bodies. And if you look at your body with an open mind, you cannot deny that there's not a God in heaven. And then we add to that the creation of the earth and the way the earth functions and all just the earth sciences. It's amazing, I tell you. And then you add to that the universe and the totality of it all. You know, we can't even fathom it all. And who created that? God did, and he spoke it into existence. Amen. Do you hear me this morning?
Yeah.
All of these things, God spoke them into existence. You say, "Well, preacher, why are you stressing this?" Because if God could create the universe, if God can create the earth, if God can create the human race, if God can create the animal world, he has all that power. What can he do for you?
Yeah. Amen.
What can he do for you? God wants to hear your prayers.
Yeah.
God wants you to seek his face. I'm just going to share a few things this morning, and just some things that God has done for me. And I like to make the Bible practical. Practical. You know, sometimes God's people, I believe the scriptures, but they don't apply them to everyday life. And I use computers now. Before I went to Bible college, I'd used computers. I mean, everything, engines and everything are computerized these days. They're digital. And so I learned a few things about computers. My vocational trade was a diesel mechanic and a fabricator welder. On the job, I was having to learn how to repair digital engines and computers and things. And then we had a desktop unit that we inputted all of our information into and things. And back in those days, you just hit the keys and did all the functions. There wasn't a mouse when I first started out. And I thought, you know, I don't like these computers. And there was all these guys around the company where I was working, and they were all into computers. They were talking about bytes and gigabytes and all this other crazy stuff. And I just thought of them as a bunch of zipper heads. So back when I was younger, IBM was located, one of their factories not too far from us. And that was the slang name we used for IBM employees was zipper heads. I don't know. But I had absolutely no respect for personal computers until I got to Bible college. And I arrived at Bible college, and there's a bunch of other guys that came in, and they were all talking about their computers, and they were talking about studying the Bible on computer, talking about typing up sermon notes on computer, and then they started talking, well, we're going to have a bunch of term papers that are due, and And one fellow was talking, well, I'm gonna do those term papers on my computer, and I've got a grammar checker and a spell checker and all these things. And my first week into Bible college, I was ready to bail out. I thought, I've made a big mistake. And I wouldn't talk to the dean of the school, and I told him, I said, I'm just going to have to have a tutor. And I went to that Bible college because I had VA benefits, and the United States government actually paid for me to go to Bible college. It's just amazing how God worked it out. And they gave me a subsistence every month. They paid for all my books. They paid for the school. And part of that package was if I needed a tutor, that the VA would pay for a tutor. So the first week I was in Bible college, I went to the dean and I told him, I said, Dr. Jonas, you're going to have to get me a tutor. He said, what? And I said, I don't know how to do all this. I said, English was my weakest class in high school. And I don't understand all the mechanics of grammar and all those other things. And I'm going to have to write term papers. In the theology classes the first semester, there was going to be like 6 term papers due. And they were every 3 weeks apart. And I just looked at all these term papers that were going to be due, and I was overwhelmed. And I went to the dean, and I said, you're either going to have to just cut me out of here, or you're going to have to get me a tutor. And he said this. He said, Dave, hang on. You know, you're not the first person that's come here and has been intimidated by the college and things. He just, hang on. God will take care of you. He'll help you. So I said, okay. But the more I talked to my classmates, the more they were stressing the fact that they were using computers. And I thought, Lord, I don't have a computer. But if you think I'm going to need a computer, Lord, please provide me a computer. I can't afford it. And that, you know, this is like back in 1993. That's when even a basic computer was over $2,000. And I thought, I'm a Bible college student now. I can't afford no computer. So I prayed that prayer. About a week later, one of the fellow students, he came to me and he said, hey, Dave, he said, my mom bought me a brand new computer. He said, would you like to have my old one? I said, yeah. He said, well, the only thing you'll have to do is you'll have to buy a printer. So I said, okay. So he gave me his old computer, and I started doing my term papers on there, downloaded a Bible program, and it was all amazing. And the thing for me is at the end of the term paper, you're able to put your footnotes and everything in there. And then at the end of it, the thing that really excited me was you hit the button that says spell check. Glory to God, spell check. I'm a horrible speller. Well, I was. I've improved quite a bit. But you say, preacher, where are you going with this? God's word is practical. And I had no respect for computers until I started using them in my life. Yeah. And now I do everything I can on the computer. If you use the computer right, it's a wonderful tool for you, especially a preacher who's writing sermon notes. I have to write 3 sermons a week and a Sunday school lesson, and take care of my family, take care of all the work at the church, the ministry of the church, hospital calls, visitation, all those things. And I just need a computer. It helps save time, and it's a blessing to me. And so I never had any respect for computers until I begin to apply them. There's a lot of Christians these days. They don't apply the Word of God. Yeah. They don't use prayer like they should. They only turn to prayer during an emergency. And I call them rainy day Christians. We shouldn't be rainy day Christians. We should be everyday Christians.
Amen.
You got to watch me, brother. I'll run it over. So I just want to share some things with you concerning prayer and the power of God. And just living out the Scriptures. God expects us to live out the Scriptures. When we were on the mission field, not the mission field, we were raising money to go. We just call that deputation. I don't know what you refer to it here. So we were on deputation. We'd made several treks back and forth across the states. And I had some meetings booked in Texas. I would try to go to a state and stay there for like at least 2 months, you know, so I didn't have to travel all around. So I ended up in Texas. I was down there for 2 months. And I had a meeting in San Antonio, just south Texas. And as we left there, I had to travel across the southern portion of Texas to El Paso. So I had this old diesel pickup. I like diesels. I don't like the new ones. They're They're not reliable, I don't think. But back in those days, if I could get a diesel, I drove it. So I had a diesel pickup, and we were cruising on these back roads. I always like to drive at night. There's less traffic. I think it's actually safer, unless you hit deer or elk. And I've had the opportunity to kill a couple of deer with a Ford pickup. It's very effective. moving right along. So we're traveling across this desolate area in Texas, and my diesel engine started to miss. And if you know anything about diesels, if you have a misfire, what's happening is the fuel isn't burning. It's still being injected into the cylinder, but it's not burning. And so the fuel will wash down the lubrication, the oil in the cylinder. And what'll happen is it'll just start trying to think of the term. It'll just start galling. It causes galling. That's the word I'm looking for. So it galls up the cylinder walls. And this particular engine, if it had galled up the cylinder walls, I was looking to have to replace the entire block. So I didn't really tell my wife what was. I'm a diesel mechanic. I know what's going on here. You know, this is a critical situation. So we're in the middle of nowhere, and I saw a sign for a town coming up. We were about 80 miles out, and I thought, Lord, please, please help me to get this truck into town. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there, but God, please help me to get to this next town. And so I limped it in. We got into town, and the only thing that was open was a Walmart. Well, actually, it wasn't open. It was a Walmart. I pulled in. It was about 3 or 4 hours till it opened. And I parked the truck, and Tammy says, what's wrong? And I said, we've got a dead cylinder. And she said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, it's pretty serious. It's going to cost us a lot of money if we don't do something. And she said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't really know. I can't really tear the engine down and rebuild it in the middle of Walmart. And you say, well, brother, what'd you do? I prayed. Yeah. I asked God to give me wisdom. Lord, help me to know what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. And you know what God put on my heart? Go into Walmart and get some 50-weight racing oil. And so I went in there, and I was looking at the oil, and I got the heaviest, you know, racing oil. I think I got 4 quarts of it. And while I was in there, walking down the lube aisle, I looked over, and the STP caught my eye. And if you know anything about STP, it's really thick. And so what I was trying to do was thicken up the oil so that it would seal the cylinder bores. And I thought, Lord, this is my only hope here. And so I went in, I got that, and I came out, and I drained a little bit of oil out of it. And then I dumped in these 4 quarts of racing oil, and I think 2 or 3 bottles of STP, and I fired it up, and it was still missing. And we sat there, and I thought, Lord, please do something. Eventually, as the engine warmed up and the oil circulated, it sealed up the hole, and it started firing again. And got us all the way into El Paso. When I got there, I talked to the pastor. And we just so happened to be in a place where there's a Bearing Precious Seed ministry located in El Paso. And I knew something about the missionary that headed it up. And I told the pastor what was going on, that I needed to tear into this engine and re-ring it and do some things to it. And he said, well, hey, I'll put you with Brother Demarest. And later I met Brother Demarest's son. He was also a missionary in Uganda. It's amazing how God puts things together, makes all those connections for you. But he sent me to talk to Brother Demarest, and Brother Demarest told me, he said, hey, after this missions conference, brother, you just come on over, bring your truck, and we'll clear out a place, and we'll let you tear down your truck in our garage. And so I think the missions conference was 4 or 5 days long, I don't remember now. But toward the end of that, it was a Sunday night, I called my pastor, and I said, preacher, I've got to tear into my truck tomorrow. And I said, I have the money in the bank. I think at that time I had about $600 in the bank. And I figured I could just re-ring it for about $400 or $500. And he said, okay. He said, I'm going to start calling churches right now and raise money for you. I said, but wait, preacher, I don't know what's wrong. He goes, no. You know, God just told me to start calling churches and raise some. He just impressed it upon my heart that I ought to start calling churches. So I said, okay. So the next morning I got the truck and pulled it into the garage and started taking it apart. The more I tore apart, the more broken parts I found. It was amazing that we ever got there. There was problems with the engine. So I had connections in Denver, and I didn't get the parts in Texas. I called up to Denver and had a fellow that I know round up the parts for me. And he air freighted them into me. overnighted them or something. I don't remember. But Pastor took these offerings, and he called me. And he said, okay, David, $2,700 and some odd has come in. $2,741 and some change. And I don't know how it ended up that way. So I said, well, preacher, you know, I don't think it's going to cost that much. He said, no. He said, there's a reason God did it that way. So I deposited the check and went through, paid for all the parts. And at the end of that, I tallied it all up. My total parts bill was $2,746. No, $2,740.46. God sent it in, just a total amount. And God is able to do that. He's able. God knows your needs. And sometimes we don't get what we need because we don't commit ourselves to Him. We don't pray. We don't trust Him. We don't step out in faith. And I'm probably the worst one about that. You know, I've got all these skills. I'm a welder. You know, I preach. And I do all these things. And you say, well, what's the deal, Dave Browning? I tend to be very self-sufficient. That's okay, God. I'll take care of it. It's not a big deal. And God he has to bring me to these areas where I just come to my wit's end. And Lord, I don't understand this. And God, I need your help. Please help me. And I'll finish up this morning with something that happened to me in Uganda with an old Toyota pickup. And while I was over there, I bought this Toyota Dyna pickup and drove it back and forth. I was going to do some different things with it. It had the stiffest suspension I've ever seen in my life. And literally, I'd go down the road, and missionaries would be following me, and they say, Dave, when you hit bumps, the whole rear end bounces off the ground. And when me and Tammy would get to the prison stuff, we'd be exhausted because we'd been riding a bucking bronco the entire trip. But anyway, my truck, it was an older truck, and it had just the old-time points and condenser, no electronics. So it was just the old-fashioned points and condenser. And when I started out in mechanics, that's what I did. I did a lot of tune-ups, and so I knew those ignition systems inside and out. But my truck started to die. I was going down the road one day out in the boonies in Uganda, and the engine just stopped. And I got out and was checking. It's got fuel. It's got compression, but there's no ignition. And so I began to diagnose it, and I wiggled wires around, got back in, it fired up. Well, it would do this. It would last for a day or so, and then it would quit. So we finally made it back in. We were out in the rural prisons. We made it back into Kampala, and I told Tammy, I'm going to have to tear into this truck and see what's going on. So I went all through this truck. I went through the ignition, the wiring harness. I went through the ignition switch, everything I could think of, just checking the wires and doing a wiggle test to see if there was a broken wire. I could find nothing. I changed out the points and condenser, put new ones in. I put a new distributor cap in. I put all new ignition wires. I changed out the coil. Everything was all brand new, and still, it run for 2 or 3 hours and stopped, wouldn't start. I thought, Lord, I know all this. I know this system. This should run. And finally, I got to the end of myself, and I sat there in the truck. I'd been cranking it. It wouldn't start. And I said, Lord, please help this truck to run. We've got to have this truck. God, please help me. I don't know what's wrong with it. I know you know what's wrong with it, but God, I don't know what's wrong with it. And I said, amen. I lifted my head up. I reached over and I grabbed the ignition switch, and the truck started. And folks, for the last year that I owned that truck, it never did it again. I'd like to tell you that I fixed it. I'd like to tell you that I know what was wrong. I don't know what God did. I don't know. But He answered my prayer. He answered my prayer. And I think in my life, sometimes He brings me to those situations where it's just total frustration to get me back on course. You need to be praying, Dave Browning. You need to be trusting God. You need to step out in faith. You need to seek God's wisdom. And we have a Creator who cares about us. You know, to most of the world, I use this illustration. I say it like this. If I was to dial the White House and ask to speak to Donald Trump, and they said, well, who are you? I'd say, well, I'm Pastor Dave Browning. You know what their response would be? Who are you? Yeah, who are you? And I'm never going to get a meeting with Donald Trump. Never going to happen, unless God works it out or something. I'm not seeking a meeting with him. But my point is this. You know, each and every one of us, we're just a speck on the face of humanity. Nobody cares about us except for those folks who are around us and know us personally. But by and large, when you look at humanity as a whole, what are we? We're just one little individual, each and every one of us. And so, I was not in high school. I was not voted the most likely to succeed or any of those things. The only time I've ever had my name in the marquee lights was at Ruby Valley Baptist Church in Ruby Valley, Montana. I was going there to preach for a friend of mine. And when I pulled up in the in front of the church, it said, Brother Dave Browning, missionary with the Rock of Ages and blah, blah, blah. And I don't remember the population of the town, not very many, maybe 600 or so, and that was it. That's the only time my name has ever been on a billboard. And so the world doesn't know me, but God does.
Yes. Amen.
God does. God cares about us all. If you're here this morning and you're saved, God loves you. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God loves you and he wants you to get saved. But I think the whole stress of this, the whole point of it this morning is this idea that if God created all these things, God can help me. God has the answer. Whatever you're facing, God has the answer. And he wants to help you. He wants to be your helper. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to show himself strong in your life. And so many times as believers, we don't ask him to do great things. I always have a testimony time at my church. Every service, I give my folks an opportunity to testify, to stand up and tell others what God has been doing in their lives. And do you know, folks, it's rare that I have anybody stand up and say, "Preacher, this is what God did for me this week." It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Every believer should have every week, just almost every day, we should be able to testify of the things that God has done in our lives. How that God has answered prayer. How that I was down and depressed and God lifted my spirits. You can be depressed and just start reading the Word of God and he'll encourage your heart. We have a complete package as Christians. And so many times as God's people, we ignore all that. And so that's the that's kind of the thrust behind the Sunday school lesson is that God is all powerful and God can help you. There's nothing God won't do for you. Of course, it has to be in the context of his will for your life, but God wants to be an encouragement and a help to you. And we'll stop there. You want me to do anything else, brother? I guess we have a few minutes.